As we continue in worship, Jake is going to read us some scripture today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 3, or the Bibles in front of you, as we continue to hear from God's word.
There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can these things be?" asked Nicodemus. "Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things?" Jesus replied. "Truly I tell you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I've told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God.
Awesome. Thanks, Jake. Again, my name is Justin McKay, the pastor of the local church, and our church, our mission is to help you follow Jesus, build relationships with one another, and discover your purpose. Well, moving to Denver a few years ago, one of the things that helped me get around and make it super easy in this big city was my phone. The GPS, if you've ever moved to a new city, is an incredible blessing because you don't know where to go. And this thing, this device on your phone, allows us just to put in an address and get to where we need to go. And the GPS first appeared, if you didn't know this, in cars in 1996. However, the vast majority of us haven't really been using this since the last decade or so. But what did we do before the GPS? You had to print off directions or look at a map or ask for directions at the clerk at the gas station, and maybe that was a contentious thing in your car. But when the GPS came along, it added immense value to our lives because the difficulties of finding where we needed to go was eliminated. All we had to do was put in the address and follow the blue line, and we knew we had the confidence that we were going where we need to go. Now imagine if there was a GPS device for the other things in life. What if there was actually a device that would ensure that we were going to get where we needed to go in terms of the road of being successful? What if there was a GPS that said, okay, if you just follow this, follow the blue line, you're going to be successful and rich, okay? Or what if there was one that led you to your soulmate? If you just follow these directions, you will find your soulmate. Wouldn't that be cool? Now, if you're married and you're shaking your head, you don't need to be shaking your head, okay? You have your soulmate. Or what if there was a GPS device that actually allowed us to make sure that we were in the right career and had our dream job? What if there was something like that that gave us directions on how to do that? Well, the reality is those things don't exist, and they never will. But today, I actually want to talk about something in the Bible That's kind of like a GPS that gives us some absolute directions, some clarity to a big thing in life. And today, the Bible, in this passage that we just read, it kind of gives us some directions on how to go to heaven, how to experience eternal life. And this is something we also, we don't really think about, heaven or eternal life, until maybe you're at a funeral or you get a diagnosis or you've lost someone and you're wondering about maybe your own existential, you know, where you're going to end up. We don't think about these things. And one of the blessings actually of COVID was the fragility of life was reintroduced, right? We don't really typically have things daily that threaten our life, right? Unless you're sick or if you're in an accident. For the most part, our life, we are not confronted with the fragility of it. But COVID was one of those things that's put a pause on everything. And we said, oh my goodness, there's something out there that I can literally not control that might kill me. And so I want to talk about today is what actually happens after death. Because we don't really stop to really think about that unless we're confronted with it. In today's text, we're actually confronted with it. We're confronted with eternal life and how we get there. And at the local church, we believe there is life after death. We believe that there is life after death. We believe that every person has a soul and that soul lives forever. But we also believe what you believe here on earth determines where that soul lives forever. And that's what we want to talk about today. But before we do that, are you certain today that your beliefs are leading you to the place that you expect to go, life after death? What gives you confidence today, absolutes today, that your life after death will be one with God forever or one apart from God forever? And today I want to use this scripture as a GPS, the blue line, to give us straight directions on how to get to the greatest place that we believe here at the local church is. And that's eternal life in heaven with God and with Jesus. And that leads me today to today's big idea, and it's this. The absolutes of eternal life are this: being born again and belief. The absolutes of eternal life are being born again and belief. And today's story, as we just heard in John 3, is a perfect a place to support this idea of being born again and belief, because we're going to be introduced to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious leader in the Jewish community, and there's an interaction that he has with Jesus. He finds Jesus, he wants to sit down with Jesus, and because he's hearing this chatter about Jesus. Jesus is doing some cool things. He's like, what in the heck is Jesus doing? I want to know more about this. And that's our story today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 3. If not, the Bibles will be right in front of you, 915. Scripture will be on the screen. If you have your blue Bibles, we're going to be on page 12. And again, if you don't have one of these John journal books, they're free to you. Please grab one on your way out. These are cool to write in and to study. I said 15. It's actually page 12 in the blue journal. So let's read verse 1, where we see the first absolute in eternal life is being born again. Verse 1, there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now we're going to stop right there because it's important to kind of explain this first verse. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And what that meant was he was an expert on all things Jewish, okay? He was an expert on all things when it came to the Jewish religion. And Pharisees were very, very serious about their faith, and they were the ones who kept all the rules perfectly. Not only did they keep all the rules, they were the ones that kind of debated the rules. They got into the weeds of the rules, what was allowed, what was not allowed. And Nicodemus was also a man of power. Okay, he had authority. He was a ruler of the Jews, as the text said. He had prestige. And then later in the text, Jesus refers to him as a teacher of the Jews. And that means that he was highly educated. He knew some stuff. And that also meant that he was probably the greatest and most recognized teacher in the area. But was probably the most biggest thing, most paramount thing in Nicodemus's worldview or identity to him was his Jewishness, his ethnic background. And he was born a Jew. And in his mind, that led him and gave him the biggest right of being with God one day in heaven. He felt like his acceptance was based on his Jewishness. But what we're going to see is that the external factors, his authority, his Jewishness, is all missing something. He's missing something internally. He's got the external, but what Jesus is pointing out to him, he's missing the internal. And so if we pick up in verse 2, we're going to see how Nicodemus and Jesus flesh this out. This man came to him at night. This detail at night means that Nicodemus wanted to meet him in private and where no one else could find out, and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher." Also, this word rabbi is a sign of respect from Nicodemus to Jesus. That means he respects him as a teacher. "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." And then Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you," and this is an absolute statement, "unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus doesn't, you know, mince words here. He goes straight to the heart of the matter. He's direct. He knows exactly what Nicodemus is trying to get to. And he's confronting his entire notion that his credentials are not enough to get him into heaven. It's not enough to experience eternal life. Nicodemus, can you imagine right now, is kind of going through a crisis. This is conflicting with him because he's thinking, wait a minute, I'm a Jew. I have a position. I have authority. I know some stuff, Jesus. I've got the degrees. But Jesus is saying, this does not matter. And Jesus, in his ministry, if you're familiar with it or if you're not familiar with it, came to turn things upside down. And he's taking things that Nicodemus took for granted, and he's reorienting them in a new way. He's saying that your religion, your religious fervor, your obedience, and even your background does not get you eternal life. What does? It's not enough to be saved, but what is? You need to experience me. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus is not tracking with this. It's like Jesus is talking a different language, right? It's like if Yuri was talking to me in his native tongue, and I'm just like, no, I don't know what you're saying. That's what Jesus and Nicodemus are doing. And let's see how they continue to have this dialogue as we pick up in verse 4. It says, "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, again, another absolute. "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit." I think it's important to note here, what does born again mean? We've heard that word several times, and I like how theologians simply define this concept of being born again in some language that we can understand. It says, "The new birth happens when God's Spirit animates the soul, making a person alive to the things of God. It's the total transformation of a person from the inside out." It's almost like if you're watching a 3D movie without the glasses and you put them on, the whole movie changes. And that's what it's like to be born again. You have sight, but you see in greater depth, and you see the things that you could not see without God igniting your soul. To encounter God, like Jesus is talking about, to encounter him in heaven on the other side of eternity, you need to encounter God first here on earth. You need to have this moment where you're like, okay, this place in my life was the moment that God became real. Just like I mentioned earlier, at that camp at Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Georgia, I know exactly the moment where God became real. My soul was dead, but now it's alive. Just like a flatlined person whose heart has stopped beating, you need an external source outside of yourself to revive your heart. They get those paddles, and what do? They put them on your chest to revive your heart. And the same thing is with every person apart from God. You cannot revive yourself. You cannot put the spiritual paddles on your heart. You need God to do that. And this is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. And what Nicodemus thought is if he just obeyed and did everything right, then God would accept him. God would make him spiritually alive, that his doing made him right. But what was missed was the fact that he needed God to do only what God could do inside of him to save him. And this might create some tension in you. If you've never heard this, or maybe you've heard this and you push against this a little bit because you're like, I'm a really good person and I've done some really good things. You should see my checkbook. I've written some big checks to some charities and I think God, we're good. The reality is your good works is not what gets you into heaven. And you're asking, what makes my good works not get me into heaven? Why is this the case? Why must I be born again to experience eternal life? The reality is none of your good works, even on your best day, when you're just crushing it on your best day, are never good enough to get you eternal life. Scripture says that our works are like filthy rags. And what that means is it doesn't mean that you can't do anything good and God sees everything that you do as just despicable. What that means is, on the scale of who he is, and on the scale of his perfection, his holiness, his righteousness, his awesomeness, what we do will never match up. I love to cook. I love it. I love to kind of look at recipes and just make things up. Man, I hear a baby. I hope that's not mine. crying back there. I love to cook, and on my best dish, my tastiest dish, if I present it to Gordon Ramsay, he may think it's tasty, but it will never measure up to what Gordon Ramsay can do. And the same thing is with God. You may do something great, and you may do something generous, but it can never measure up to the God of the universe. God knows the standard is too high for us to achieve. He knows that he has to do the work in us. He's more concerned with what's happening inside of us, like our heart, our affections for him, rather than what we're externally doing. He wants a heart transformed and a reliance on him rather than a heart relying on self, because we can never do it alone. If you and I relied on our works to get us to heaven, we would never get to experience God here on earth. And that is the point. The point of this is not because we can't measure up. The point of this is that God wants us to experience himself by being born again. And if we keep reading in verse 7 and 8, we're going to see this image, this really cool metaphor that John uses on what it's like to be born again, or how the born again process happens. In verse 7, he says, "Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." I love this metaphor. You don't need to really explain this, but we can hear the wind, we can see the wind, we can see the effects of the wind, but we can't grasp it, we can't touch it, we can't do much with it. We just know, we know it's there when we know it's there, if that makes any sense. And so it is with the person who's born again. Being born again, you don't know what or how it happened. How I talk about it in my life, in that aisle seat in the chapel, the Spirit of God just fell on me. I was changed. I don't know what happened or how it happened, but I was changed. God fell on me. My life was different. And when you were born again, your life is different. Your thoughts, your behaviors, desires, they're all different because you've been touched by God, that external source touching you. And Nicodemus was doing these things. He was living righteously. He was going by the book so that he might be accepted by God. He was doing these things that he thought he had to be the difference maker, when Jesus is saying God is the difference maker in our lives. There's a cool way to think about this. This comes from a guy named Tim Keller. In the gospel, the good news is this, is we tend to think, if I do, therefore I am accepted. If I do some things, therefore I am accepted. This is a common thought. However, the gospel, the good news says this, I am accepted, therefore I do. You see the difference? Nicodemus was doing the first one. I do, therefore I'm in good standing with God. But the gospel says, because you believe and you've been born again, you're in. And therefore, I do all the things that God has asked me to do. There's a difference. It's a response rather than a requirement. And as we continue in verse 14, not only do we need to be born again and live out this acceptance that we can never earn, we get this acceptance because we believe. And Jesus talks about this. And this is our second point today as we pick up in verse 14. You need to believe. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, this is a reference to a really wild story in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the first part of the Bible. And this is a story dealing with a guy named Moses, who is one of the early characters in the Bible. He's the guy that wrote the Ten Commandments. And if you've ever seen The Prince of Egypt, this is who Moses is. And this is a story where Jesus is referencing to where God's people, the Israelites, they were kind of being unruly, disobedient. They were complaining, okay? They were hangry, and they were just complaining all the time to God. And so God, in his way to kind of wrap them back up to say, okay, guys, your attention needs to be on me. He does the craziest thing. He sends snakes, okay, to bite them as a punishment to get them back on track, to get them focused, okay? He sends snakes. What a perfect way to get people in line is to send snakes. And as I was reminding myself of this story this week, I hate snakes. Like, one of the biggest things when we moved out here, I was like, babe, we got to watch out for rattlesnakes, you know, because they're out here, right? And it was just like an overdone thing. And about once a year, I have a dream of being trapped in a room with snakes or being chased by snakes or being on a plane with snakes. I mean, snakes really scare me. So God, you know how to get me to do right is just send snakes, okay? So God sent snakes. But after the people actually get in line, I would get back in line too after being bit by these snakes, he commands Moses to get a snake and put it on a pole and lift up this pole. And they all look at the pole. And whoever looked at the pole with a snake on it, back in this Old Testament story, they were healed. They were healed. And so Jesus is referencing this story that he too will be like the snake who will be lifted up. Now, Nicodemus doesn't really know what Jesus is talking about in this reference here, because Jesus would be later lifted up on a cross. And this whole belief thing is if those who look up to a crucified Savior on the cross, just like the snake and the pole, if you look up to the Jesus and believe in him, that he died for you and he rose from the grave on the third day, God would raise him from the grave on the third day, then you too would be saved and healed. This is what this reference is to, is belief, looking to Jesus. We don't physically get to look at the crucified Jesus because, one, he's not there. But two, we weren't there physically to see it. We believe that that story happened today, and that's what Jesus is referring to. Now, it's not lost on me that the last few minutes we've just talked about snakes and God crucifying his son. That's a little bit frightening. And you might be asking, I thought God was a God of love. These are some really frightening images, snakes and a crucified Jesus. I thought God was a God of love, and he is. And as we continue reading, we're going to see just how great and radical and amazing that love is on verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Quite possibly the most iconic verse in the modern era is John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And this is what we want to focus on in this belief, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. But the focus here is God's love. The same God that sent snakes and crucified his son was doing it out of a heart of love. And this verse is amazing. It shows us his love if we break it down. Number one, by his love is through sending his only one and only son. Lacey and I received a gift from her granddad. It's this blanket chest. He's a carpenter, and he's done it his whole life. He's got like two fingers on his left hand, so you know he's a good one. And so he gave us this blanket chest, and it's beautiful, and he hand-carved it, and it's painted. And when the fires were coming, we weren't really close, but we were close to saying, okay, if we need to get things together, what are we going to take? And the blanket chest was coming with us, mixed with like our birth certificates, because that thing was so valuable to Lacey, because there's only one version of it. God loves us so much that he sent his only son, his only one, to die for us. That is love. Secondly, his love, we see it because he made the impossible possible. He knew that we could never live up to the standard. So he said, okay, there's not an application process. There's not a board of directors that's going to determine whether you can get in. There's not a bunch of rules that you have to follow or a regiment. All you have to do is believe. He made the impossible possible. That is love. And lastly, he loves us in the fact that he says, not only will you have eternal life, but you will not perish. I don't want to leave you alone. Our God is not a God who leaves us to die. He's a God that pursues us. He had a plan from the start. He said, I am not going to leave you there. He made it clear on how to find him and to find eternal life. That is love. That is love. And God loves you. Let that ring true. Hear it today. And what's even greater than his love is it's not conditional on whether you believe it or not. Whether you believe it or not today, he loves you. Look at, see where the phrase, for God so loved the world, lands. It lands before everyone who believes. So he loves you before you believe today or tomorrow or 10 years from now. If you're still wrestling with this and it takes you a couple months to kind of grasp this whole thing and you finally say, I believe, that whole time when you were kind of like, I don't know, God was loving you. And the times where you've walked away and you've done some things like intentionally disobedient to God, God was loving you. Before you were in your mother's womb, he knew you and he loved you. That is amazing, that what drives us to worship him. And as I've prepped this week for this sermon, I do this every week now. Before planting the church, I kind of did it off and on. But I do this every week, and I'm learning how to do this every week. It's a journey, and it's a lot of fun, but it's also challenging. But as I prepare this week, I've been reminded that this verse, I've needed it too. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but if you've done something stupid, or you've fallen short, or you've been short with your wife, or you've done something that you know that God didn't approve of, I do this thing where like, okay, God, I know I messed up here. So I'm going to be on my best behavior, and then if I do a few good things right and not mess up between now and then, I think we'll be neutral, like we'll be on the same ground. And then like if I'm good with that for a couple days, like we're neutral, like we, you know, we're not kind of like, I don't feel tension in the room, and I do some more good things, then maybe I'll be positive. Like I can add some things to the fact that you might love me, okay, and kind of outdo my wrongs. I don't know if you think like that, but I think that way still sometimes. And I needed this verse this week to remind me that God's love is not conditional to where I am in my obedience level. And what I want you to understand is that's what makes it good news. Why these songs that we sing are written, why we come and gather all these things together, why we start new churches, why people raise their hands and sing loudly and sometimes sing poorly. We sing this because the love of God is not conditional on what we do. The gospel and the good news today, folks, if I can impart anything on you today, is we are accepted, therefore we do. You don't have to earn it. God is not mad at you if you fall short. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have been covered in his blood and he sees you as righteous and whole, and you can never have any kind of change in your status with God if you have been born again and you believe. And I believe right now that there are some that question that right now. Am I enough for God? Well, I had this moment with God and I've been faithful and I read his word and I just don't know if he loves me. He does. And the enemy's job, which is the adversary, the person that is opposite of God, the one that hates us, wants you to believe that you have to earn God's love. And that's the farthest thing from the truth in what Scripture says. If you are in Christ, you have it. He loves you. There is not this ping pong, this, you've probably dated somebody like this where you're constantly trying to please them and they're just never happy, okay? And that is not my wife. Praise God for her. She is amazing. But I've dated a few people where you're like, oh my goodness, are we ever okay? Or maybe for you, you think God is the unrelenting parent that was never happy with a report card that you brought home. God loves you, not for anything that you've done. He loves you because of what he's done through Jesus. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And I needed this verse this week to remind me of that. But I also needed this verse this week to remind me that this church will always be about that message. Because there's people trying to earn something that they can never earn. The gift of salvation and eternal life is free. And this church here is here to proclaim the gospel until our doors are closed. And we proclaim that loudly and boldly forever. We're also passionate about sharing this good news because if you live your life without being born again or believing, unfortunately, there's some consequences to that. Like we said, every soul lives forever. But if you do not determine what you believe about Jesus on this side of eternity, there is a place that you will be separated from God on the other side of life. And the hardest thing that I will say to you today is that place is hell. And we're not a hellfire brimstone kind of place, nor is God, because God has made it abundantly clear on how to be reconciled with you, to hear the gospel and the good news so that you don't even have to even think about that. Because this message, this conversation that he had with Nicodemus was to give you full assurance and confidence of the absolute so that you would never have a lack of confidence of where you're going. Today, if you are born again and you believe that Jesus is who he said he is, you have absolute confidence that you will have eternal life forever with Jesus. There's something that I want you to walk away today. It's the confidence of these absolutes of being born again and belief. But let me ask you, which one of these absolutes do you have the least confidence in? Maybe you have confidence in both, and that's great. But is there one that you're shaky on? Have you been trying to earn your way into heaven? God is not opposed to effort in terms of obeying and doing things. He is fully opposed to earning. There's a difference. Do you believe in the fact that you are accepted, therefore you do, not I do, therefore I'm accepted? I want to give you confidence today that it's by being born again and your belief in Jesus that gives you the eternal life. Or if you're here today and you feel like you're the furthest thing from a religious leader, the furthest thing from Nicodemus, and you're limping in, and you've got a checkered past and a story, and you're like, there's nothing that could get me into heaven. The good news is you're just as far as Nicodemus was if you're not believing in the born again and belief. Whatever you've done in your past, you can be with Jesus forever with an instant, and it's through belief. It's through that. Remember, life is fragile. We don't know when we're going to die. We just know we are. I hate to be morbid. And I also never want to leverage that reality or truth or manipulate you to make a decision. But sometimes you just need to be faced and confronted with life is short and we don't know how it's going to end. And so why it matters for you to wrestle with this belief or not, and this is your first time here. We don't really talk about this all the time. This is just what the text says. But you're confronted with this reality that you have to believe what you believe on this side of eternity for your eternity to matter later. And so we encourage you today to wrestle with the absolutes of being born again and belief. And if you want to be born again today, it's simply saying, God, I cry out to you. I need you. I'm tired of living my way. If you're real, would you impact my life? And scripture says, God is faithful to respond to the ones who call to him with desperation. And then from that moment of calling out to him, you believe in faith and you follow Jesus every day for the rest of your life. If that's you today, you can simply say, God, I choose you. And we want to know if that's you. If you're wrestling with something in your heart, that connect card that we mentioned earlier, on the back of it, it says, I want to follow Jesus. Just check that. Following Jesus and wrestling with these things is not meant to be done alone. And we want to do that with you. Remember, the absolutes of eternal life is being born again. It's being having experience external from yourself where God is touching your heart, changing you from the old into the new. And it's believing that he is who he said he was and believing and following him for the rest of your life. If that's you, we want to welcome you into the family. Let us know by checking that. As we continue in worship, let's worship and respond to these absolutes that we don't have to earn God's love. We don't have to earn his favor. We don't have to earn eternal life. It's been done through Jesus, the Son of God, He's been lifted up. We look to him in belief as we respond and worship today. Let's pray. God, we thank you that it's not by our own measure, our own works, our own merit that we can earn your love. We are accepted today if we are in Christ, and we respond by worshiping you and obeying you. And God, for the people in here that have a mindset of Nicodemus, God, I pray, Jesus, that they would see that it's not from their efforts or their earning or their laboring to please you to get what you are freely giving. And God, for the person today that feels beat up and so far from you, to say, God, if you only knew what I did, reality is he does know. And he's still inviting you to come to experience his love, to say, come as you are. I want to change you. I want to give you a new birth. I want to send you out of this place, a new person with new beliefs, and to live here and now, knowing that you have hope, because one day you will die, you will perish, but you will have eternal life forever. That is the good news today. And so, Father, I pray that anybody that's wrestling with that would check that card today, let us know so we can follow up and walk alongside them, because that is a decision made worth celebrating and live together. God, we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ that has changed us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand and respond to the God who's given us these absolutes of eternal life.